Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Surely, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun shine on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what you do, do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Verse 17 to verse 20. We're in a series called The Reason for the Season. And in a number of weeks, we're going to sing those hymns, Pleased with Men as Man to Dwell, Jesus Our Emmanuel. And many are going to sing those hymns, but perhaps don't know the full blessing of the reason why he came. And one of the reasons is simply this, is that people don't know why then he came. The blessing is found in knowing why Jesus came to this earth. And we're not here this morning to go and tell you any fiction stories, any mythical kind of tales. The very birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was true. But neither are we here this morning to share with you any ideas of men, any ideas of our own thinking. What we're here to do this day is to just declare to you, really, what the Lord Jesus Christ said about his coming, and to listen to him. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And then we heard again last week that he was manifested to take away sin. He appeared to destroy the works of the evil one. The problem we have is that we get it wrong. We really do. And we believe that somehow, as the disciples did on one occasion, when they were in a certain neighborhood in Samaria and they had no lodgings given to them, do you know what they said? "Shall we cast fire down from heaven on this village?" Can you imagine that? "Let's NATO bomb this village because they've given us no place to sleep." And Jesus turns to them and says, "The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And then we get it so wrong, don't we? Then we think that somehow he's come to save us in our sin, when he's come actually to destroy the works of the evil one. And I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about it. Is it possible today that you have got the wrong idea of why Jesus Christ came into this world? And it is possible for you to have that and to know that in one's life. I give you a reason here. It's found there really in verse 17 when you think about it. Here are these disciples who have come to him. "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets." Well, why do you think that Jesus would say that? Why would you think that "I've come to do that"? It's possible for us to think the wrong things, especially when you realize that the work of the gospel is the work of grace. It's God's free giving. When you begin to realize you can never merit heaven, that mercy comes because of his kindness towards us. And you know what we do? We put two and two together and we make 25. And then we say, "There you are. You've come to destroy the law and the prophets." And this morning then, simply this. Two things of what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, why he came into this world. And here it is, and it's very important that you understand in this great rescue plan in which he came from heaven to earth, it all hinges on this. For him to save you and deliver you, and for him to destroy the power and the works of the evil one, it was absolutely necessary that he would fulfill God's law and of that word. That's what you read in verse 17. "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And it's that which it all hangs upon. And what happens for you to understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to these now in the Sermon on the Mount, and you know what happens is so often we think, don't we, that we have to do something to go to heaven. Now listen, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us first of what he's come to do. He's the one who's come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And don't get it wrong. It's not that we could ever do anything to go to heaven, but he came from heaven to do what we couldn't do in fulfilling the law that we could be saved. And this book, when he says the law and the prophets, is one of those ways of saying the whole of that Old Testament that you read, he was telling them, the things that you've heard from that book, he wants to make them know very clearly that he is the one, this book, he says, I have come to fulfill. And what that's the news that we've got to share. Why he came. He says, look, don't get this wrong. Actually, the Lord Jesus speaks of this book and he says, you think you have eternal life, but this book speaks of me. If you had listened to Moses, Moses speaks of me. If you had listened to him and believed him, you would have believed in me. Let me just give you one particular example of how we see this fulfilled, even at this time of year, the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that when you go to those Christmas carol services, especially the nine carols and lessons, well that actually originated in King's College, Cambridge. And I forget the chaplain who came back from the war. His name was Eric, I know that. Middleton, I know that. Forget the last double-barred name he had. He saw all the devastation that took place there on the front. And you know how that crushed many a people's faith at that time. A great turning point, 100 years ago, how people saw the evilness in the world. And so what he did, he came back and he wrote a service of nine lessons and nine carols. And you know some of those lessons. Begins in Genesis chapter 3. We read it there in chapter 3 verse 15. When God speaks to the serpent, you shall bruise his heel. He shall crush your head. And then perhaps you're going to hear your Christmas music. And I'm sure you've listened already to the Handel's Messiah. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And he goes through those nine prophecies. There are many more prophecies of this book. And Jesus Christ says, you know those prophecies? Just as that man wanted to show in that service. They speak of him. That's the hope. He came to fulfill it. And when he says that he's come to fulfill the law and the prophets, you need to know this morning that Jesus Christ is the one in whom this book speaks of. He is the one who has come to fulfill all that's required within it. He's the one who's come to show us the full depth and the meaning of all that was contained within it. And when you think of this book, there is a law. There's a law that God has set. And there's a law that we're to keep. And we've all failed. There are sacrifices that had to be given. There were things that needed to be done. And when you begin to realize that, you can say, praise God. Praise God. There's one from the children of Adam, one born of a woman who's able to have done it all to keep the law, take away sin, destroy them. What a God, what a Savior. And what he did was this, that in his life, for example, he did those things that you and me have failed on every occasion, every aspect and stage of our life. As a little boy, as a teenager, as young people, as middle age, as older people, you know, he is the one who has come into this world and he kept it and he fulfilled it, all that was required. Actually, that's why we don't worship this morning in a tabernacle. We don't have the sacrifices of lambs and of bulls because he's the fulfillment. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the one who makes sure that all this was fulfilled. But then, in his death, he fulfilled what was required for those who had broken that law. I don't know if you're watching the news at the moment, where the daughter of Robert Maxwell is on trial in the States for child trafficking. And they've already got it written, of the in-law of the punishment for child trafficking. She's there in the dock. If she's found guilty, it is imprisonment for life. It's already written. And when you come and you read God's law, you read it, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read of God's law, of the punishment that took place for Sabbath breaking, for all kinds of things, you have that punishment. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what he did? In his coming, not only did he complete it and fulfill it, but he actually took those requirements upon us, upon himself, as he suffered in that place. And last week, we sang a hymn, and this is one stanza of that hymn. And this is what it says. The types and figures are fulfilled. Exacted is the legal pain. The precious promises are sealed. The spotless Lamb of God is slain. There it is. All being fulfilled in him. That's why he came. And I want you to know that he had to do it. Every single thing. In verse 18, he tells us that, for surely I say to you, it's the Amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And when Jesus speaks to them, he says, I want you to get out of your head for one moment that I have come to abolish this law. Because a surely, the Amen. Now that statement of the Lord Jesus Christ is a signature figure of speech of his. Just as it is when he says, I have come. That means I've come from heaven, I've come from God. And when you hear that word, a surely, it's that signature which he's now putting upon Scripture here. Someone sent me a picture by one of these WhatsApps the other day. It was quite funny, really. It was either the person in the bookshop had no idea what they were doing, or perhaps it was a great marketing tool, I don't know. But what they did was this. They were selling Bibles, and the Bibles were for sale. And I'm sure it must have been the assistant. Someone had actually stuck the sticker on, signed copy, and they may have got the wrong book. But what you've got here in these very words, you see, is the signature upon the Scriptures where the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he tells you, now this book, not one little stroke. You think of the letter O, and you put a little stroke on the side of it, and it makes a Q. You can put the letter, I say L, you put a dot in it, and it makes the letter I. And sometimes you can change words just by one letter. But the Lord Jesus Christ says you need to know that you can't change one thing from this world. He tells you something about this world. He says, I assure you, what this book is written of concerning me, heaven and earth will pass away. And one day heaven and earth will pass away. The world that we live in is one which is decaying. And there's going to be a day where the heavens will explode. But the word which God has spoken will never, never. And this world isn't finishing until all is fulfilled. Even in what is promised, that one day justice will reign, Christ will return, his kingdom will come, and it is the everlasting kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, I just want to impress that upon you this morning. If anybody wants to go to a church where the Bible has been taken away and it's been sidelined in some place, then you're in trouble. Because this word, says the Lord Jesus, I've come to fulfill it. We're living in days where people have come to take away God's law. That's what we're doing in our society with our big social changes and what we can do to make things better. We've made it worse. But the point is this, the Lord Jesus, he says, it speaks of me. And you know how people became Christians in the New Testament? It was like this. Is that the Apostle Paul went into synagogues and he opened up those parchments and those scrolls that they had, and he began then to speak to them and read to them and said, do you see this? This speaks of Jesus of Nazareth. And they believed the scriptures. And you've come to know that you need to hear that this morning. He has come to fulfill all that we could not do and all that we've done wrong. He's taken away all of that punishment and every single jot and tittle of it. But then the second thing is only 2 points, and it's this, because remember now, what happens is that we add up 2 and 2 and we make 25. And what takes place in a person's life is that, oh, well, if that's the case, then me as a Christian, then I can live as I like, I can do what I like, and I'm under no law. But you need to read the next verse, because he then wants to implant this into people's hearts and minds. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, remember this because it is very important. The Lord Jesus came into this world to fulfill God's law. He does it in his coming, in his doing, and he does it in the revealing of what that law is in all its fullness, even in the life of his people. And he tells us quite plain that if you are a Christian, you see, you're not allowed to go and take away the least of those laws. Here is an example. Actually, what happens when a person becomes a real Christian, a true Christian? God doesn't make you a lawbreaker. He makes you a lawkeeper, doesn't he? No, he does do that. You don't have someone who becomes a Christian and then just lives riotously. What happens is that they've realized what God has done for them, and they've got that great, great concern that they would do now that which was pleasing. It's a response, really, to the gospel of grace. And the gospel of grace is what he's done. And then to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you think for one moment that this is going to take you away from these things, look what it says in chapter 7 and in verse, for example, 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also for them. This is the law and the prophets. And he came to do that. Let me tell you of a great Christian, one of the most famous ones in church history. His name was John Wesley. And when you do church history, there are certain moments where they divide it and they take special interest in it. Do you know there's a section just dedicated to the the ministry of Wesley. And the interesting thing of the ministry of Wesley was this, is that this is how he did his ministry. Some people do it like this. We preach the law. We preach the law. The law. And we preach the law until people are just, you know, I don't know, just weighed under sin. And then we preach grace. And what happens then so often is that people have no time for the law. But actually, this is what Wesley did. He said, we preach grace. That's what we preach. The need to be born again. The grace of the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We preach the grace of God. And after preaching the grace of God, he said, then we preach the law of God. I'm just going to quote you. It's from this verse, from the Sermon on the Mount. And according to Wesley, it was the key verse, okay, to the whole sermon. This is what his understanding of it was. Jesus says, I have come to establish in its fullness, in spite of the glosses of men. I have come to place in a full and clear view whatever was dark or obscure therein. I am come to declare the true and the full import of every part of it, to show its length and breadth, the entire extent of every command contained therein, and the height and the depth and the inconceivable purity and spirituality of it all, in all its branches. And that's what Jesus is going to tell them. And you know, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, I'll give you some examples. What he's come to do is quite amazing. He came to live it perfectly. He came to die for it savingly. He came to place it in the life of his believers supernaturally. And when you come and you read this, you know when he says, you shall not murder, he then shows you what that really means. And it doesn't just mean that you don't take a knife to someone and, you know, you slay them. He says, I'll tell you what that means. It means that you actually don't hate and you love your neighbor and you put things right and you pray for them and you want to do the best for them. That's what God's law was all about in its fullness. And it wasn't just now this outward, but it was the inward, the spiritual. It's that full extent to it. And when he says about committing adultery, he says, look, you're to have clean hearts. You're to have be pure people. And that's what it's really all about. And when he says to you, when you come to a place where you say the truth, no, it's like this. Your word should be your word. And your promises, people will get to know you, that you're people of the truth. Anything else is of the evil one. And it's not like I didn't lie because I didn't promise, or I didn't lie because I crossed my fingers. It's this whole law that he wants to place upon your life and in your heart. And you know, he wants to fulfill that in your very life and in your living. And it's something positive and it's something good. And you can't do it without him. This is his work. That's why he came. That's why he said these words. That's why he unfolded it and told it in the Sermon on the Mount, that he was teaching and applying it. And then he would give you the power in some means and form that this would be your goal. Now, anyone who becomes a Christian and does not know of that, well, you need to know why he came. He came to fulfill it in his life and his death, and also to see that outworked in the life of those who love him. I'm going to give you one verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Here's the lesson this morning. he came into this world. And we want to share with you and preach to you. Yes, the law of God, and if we ever do, it is always with the good news of Jesus Christ. Because I don't know anywhere else you could preach it. Because if one should preach it in such a way as only to make you feel as miserable and sick for your sin, then you're done for. No, you really are done for. And you are truly, utterly lost. But you need it preached in a way that you know that one has fulfilled it and kept it. That you could have faith to believe in him and trust in him. That you then would put your trust in the one who has come and he has fulfilled it in every means and every form. Now look, one of the bad things that's happened in the teachings of the church at this time is this, is that now in the Christian church, the very standards of what is right and wrong has been moved. It's like that doesn't count anymore. They are truly being done away with. And now people can have certain lifestyles which are contrary, and the way that we do our lives, which is wrong, it is not right. And what happens to bring great disgrace upon the gospel is that so often is that tragically even tax collectors and even religious people have got more than even those who claim to be Christians. Look at the verse 20. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you see it? Jesus says, these scribes, they're pretty keen on the law. And those scribes and Pharisees, they try to keep it. But look, he has come, and yours has got to be greater. That can only be in two ways. For you to have a greater righteousness than the scribes and the Pharisees, you need a righteousness which is not your own. Not your own. That has to be the one which has to be given to you by Jesus Christ, by faith. The one which is perfect, the one which can help us stand before God. That's the righteousness that you need. You need to believe that, believe it. But don't you believe for one moment that you can have that righteousness without having a righteousness then, which is also to be within you, which is to be for those things of God. Because unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And what he's come to do, he's come to outwork that in your life, in your being, in all that you are. That's the reason why he came. And he's successful in doing it. You've got to believe in him, trust in him, in what's been said. And you know of that in your life, and what a blessing that is.